And turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. And as I said, the text which is before us is verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 52. Hear God's word. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we're grateful for your grace. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is Lord. We thank you that you are the Creator and the Redeemer. We thank you that you call us together as your church. And we give you praise that by your Spirit you do indeed implant faith within our hearts. We thank you that you give us the spirit of grace so that we might raise our voices to you in praise. And we thank you for this message that you do indeed reign, that you are supreme, that you are above all and over all. And we thank you in that light, Father, that we are your creatures. We thank you that we are called together this morning to look into your word. And we pray now that you'd be pleased to grant us your grace, that we might take encouragement from your word and understand that any beauty that we have as your church is bound up in this message that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so be pleased now to bless us, strengthen us, and encourage us, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is indeed Lord of all. We pray in his name. Amen. As I began my ministry in the pastorate a number of years ago, I came to a congregation where a group of people had come out of a more liberal context. And one Sabbath morning, when I went to the study to pray with the elders, a controversy having arisen in the congregation, we gathered as our custom was to pray together. And I just mentioned to the elders, do you realize that the controversy that we're in is a work of the devil? And the devil's having his way. And one of the men in the congregation, a leader in the congregation, looked me square in the eye and said to me, Denny, you are the chief instrument of the devil in this congregation. I was taken back a little. But in that context, I had to then go out and lead worship in the congregation and preach the Word of God. How do you do that? You need to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. You need to understand that He is the King of all, and that as the pastor, you're not in control. As the leaders of the church, they are not in control. But Jesus Christ is the King and the Lord of all, and it is Him whom you serve. And without that, as a church, we have nothing. And the message this morning that comes to us from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7 is this very message. That you must take encouragement and I must take encouragement from the message that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And any beauty that you would have or any beauty that I would have is bound up in this message that Christ is Lord. And as a church, the beauty that you have is in this message that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so that's the point that I want you to get this morning, to take encouragement from God's Word and understand that the beauty that you have before God is bound up in this message that Christ is Lord. As you look at Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, the message really comes at the end of the verse. And say to Zion, your God reigns. And this is the message the messenger brings. Your God reigns. And to put it very literally, the message is God is king. That there is no president. There is no prime minister. There is no senator. There is no congressman. There is no governor. There is no cabinet. There is no other being who is above Christ as King. He reigns. Would you not agree with me that it is rather unfortunate that an editor of a very prominent news magazine in these past days announced that the President of the United States is somehow above America, above the world, as is God. Would you not agree with me that that's rather an error in thinking? Yes, big time is right. God is King, and there is none other above Him. And you must realize that, and I must realize that. That must come home to our hearts, to your heart, and to my heart, in a way that we realize that we are but worms before God. And as Calvin puts it, if you would lift up a rock and look under that rock and see those creatures, that's our capacity. God is so great. Now again, as you look at the context of our text this morning, you see that the context is the Babylonian captivity. And not only the Babylonian captivity, but the release of the captives. Isaiah is looking ahead. Isaiah lived long before the captivity. But now, in our chapter this morning, he is looking ahead to the time of the captivity, and he is not only looking ahead to the time of the captivity, but he's looking ahead to the time of the release of the captives. Look, if you would, at verses 2 and following. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Quite plainly, Isaiah is looking ahead to the captivity, but also looking ahead to the time of redemption, to the time of the release from the Babylonian captivity. Verse 3, for thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, but you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. In the history of Israel, they were captive in Egypt. And then they came up. They were redeemed and brought into the promised land. And then because of their sin, The Assyrians came, and the text says, my people went down at first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Well, on God's part, there was cause for the people to be taken into captivity, to be dispersed by the Assyrians. They were in sin, and the northern kingdom was decimated. But from the Assyrian perspective, there was no reason for them to come in and take captive the people of Israel. They did it without cause. They did it because of their greed and their desire for conquest. And this is what the text is teaching us. Verse 5, now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause. Now the Babylonians come. And the Babylonians had a scorched earth policy. They were desirous of simply dominating others. And they came in after conquering others. They came into the promised land and conquered Jerusalem. And it was on God's part because the people had fallen into deep sin. But from the Babylonian perspective, they did it without cause. They had no just cause to do this. And so we see here the context of the captivity. But look at the other side of our text. Verse 8. Listen, your watchmen will lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, your waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go out as fugitives, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Here is the redemption of God's people. And the people are to go back now to Jerusalem to reestablish the worship of God, the proper worship of God. This is the essence of verse 11. Depart, depart, go out from there, go out from Babylon. Touch nothing unclean. Separate yourselves from the idols and the idolatry and the paganism of Babylon. Come out from there and go back to your homeland. Reestablish the pure worship of God. And this is the posture of God's people today, is it not? That we are to come out from the paganism and the idolatry of the world and form into covenant congregations and establish the pure worship of God. Here was a foreshadowing in the Old Testament of the work we are to carry out in the New Testament. And so, the context of verse 7 is this redemption, the captivity and redemption. And you can imagine that the people in captivity in Babylon needed the message, your God reigns, that God is in control. The Babylonians are not in control. The Assyrians were not in control. The Egyptians were not in control. God, your God. You notice how personal this is. Your God reigns. And is this not the case today, friends? In all the troubles, in all the difficulties that encompass us in this world, the so-called financial crisis, 401ks cut in half, so be it. God is in control of these things. Our destiny, your destiny, is not wrapped up in your retirement plan. Your destiny is wrapped up in Jesus Christ and in the fact that He is in absolute control of all things. And the very hairs of your head are numbered. Is this not the case? And as we look then to the New Testament, we find additional context. Romans chapter 10. Would you turn with me there? Paul quotes our text, Isaiah 52:7, in Romans chapter 10. And we get the same message in Romans 10. Begin with me at verse 9, if you would. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There's the message. The New Testament counterpart of that Old Testament message, your God reigns, God is King. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, that He is the King, that He is above all, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And verse 10 goes on, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Paul here quotes from Isaiah chapter 28. And believing in Him, believing in God, believing in Jesus Christ, is how Paul puts it. He applies the Old Testament text directly to Jesus Christ. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel 2, verse 32. Again, an Old Testament text applied to Jesus Christ. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul asks these familiar questions. How then will they call upon Him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written. How beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. There's our text. And so, from the perspective of the New Testament, from the perspective of the Apostle Paul, as you turn back to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, from the perspective of the Apostle Paul, this text has to do with preaching Christ. This is how Paul utilizes it. And if the text has to do with preaching Christ, I submit to you, dear friends, pastors and elders, this text has to do with you preaching Christ. That's what the text is about. And when again you look at our text and says to Zion, your God reigns. This is a text about Christ reigning. Again, I say to you, this is how the Apostle Paul puts it. And it's not just a text about Christ reigning, because in order for Jesus Christ to achieve that reign in heaven, what must take place? The one who has ascended, the apostle says, is the one who has also descended into the lower parts of the earth. That is, Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He descended into this world. And this world is characterized by Paul as the lower parts. We have the tendency to think of our world as the higher parts. Theologically, this is certainly not the case. This is a fallen world, a world in need of redemption. And Jesus Christ descends into the lower parts of the earth. He comes into hostile enemy territory in order to redeem those who are His enemies. And that was you, and that was me. And as He came into this world, what did He do? He lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life. I can hardly contemplate a 12-year-old, let alone someone who is younger, living a sinless life. Knowing my own 12-year-old days, think back just a little. But He did. He lived an absolutely sinless life, and then as a sinless sacrifice for your sins and my sins, He went to that agonizing cross and He cried out, my God, why? Why have You forsaken me? Why is Your intimate love abandoning me and I am experiencing Your wrath?" And Jesus Christ knew full well why He was experiencing that wrath, even as He utters that question. It was to take the punishment due to you for your sins and due to me for my sins. And then to validate the fact that this perfect life and this sacrifice were adequate to cover the sins of His people, God raised Him bodily from the grave. And He was seen for 40 days by others. And the Apostle Paul even indicates that He was seen by more than 500 brothers at one time. And the Apostle adds, some of them have died, but the rest of them, you could go talk to them if you desire. These eyewitnesses. And then, if that were not enough, at the end of that 40-day period, the disciples saw Him bodily ascend into heaven. And two angels said to the disciples, "Why are you standing there gazing as you are?" We would do the same thing in awe. He will return in just the same way that He has gone into heaven. And so Jesus Christ ascended bodily into heaven and took His place at the right hand of God the Father as King of kings and Lord of lords. And the fact that He is King will one day be validated in His return bodily. And the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we will be with Him in glory. He is the King of glory. This is the message. This is the message. Your God reigns. And this is the message. The good news, as our text puts it. Look at it again. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news. This is the good news. Christ reigns. It's the news of peace, of shalom, of peace with God through Jesus Christ, of peace, of conscience through Jesus Christ. And it is the news of good things and brings good news, the New American Standard Version puts it, of happiness. But the word could be translated simply good news of good. And what is ultimately good? Do you remember the question asked to the lawyer? Or the lawyer asked to Jesus? The lawyer comes to Jesus and says, "Good master." And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God alone." And that's the definition of good, is it not? This is the good news of that which is good, the good news of God who reigns. And because this is good news, it's good news of peace. It is also good news of salvation. I'm so glad that Dr. Ferguson, the other evening, made a very poignant and pointed gospel appeal. What else is there, brothers and sisters? I heard someone say this was a bold move. I think not. I think this is a move that we ought to expect. This is a move that we ought to take. This is a move that always ought to be taken. The presentation of the good news of shalom, of peace and of happiness, of peace with God through Jesus Christ. We all need to hear that news. And I think, unfortunately, too many individuals bring friends to church in hopes that their friends will hear the gospel, and they go away disappointed because their friends do not hear the gospel and they do not hear the gospel appeal. And so I appeal to you this morning, dear friends in Jesus Christ, be faithful to the gospel. Be pointed with the gospel. Preach the gospel. We talk about preaching the gospel. We talk about preaching the good news. Lay it out there week after week so that people old and young may hear the verities of Jesus Christ and hear the verities that your God reigns and that He saves, and that when He saves completely. He brings peace with Himself, and He brings peace of heart. And this is where your beauty as a church is found. Look again at our text. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news. Now, of course, Isaiah is not just talking about feet here. Most of our feet are not particularly lovely. But the word feet here, you realize, is a synecdoche, the part for the whole. It's the idea of the messenger. How beautiful is the messenger? And why is the messenger beautiful and lovely? Because the messenger brings good news. And when people hear the good news and they go out of the congregation, they may go out with a tear in their eye, and they will say to you, "Thank you. Thank you, Pastor, for that news about Jesus Christ and His salvation, which He has now brought to me." In this past 2 years, I have had the privilege of preaching in a PCA church in Pittsburgh that has been without a pastor. And the pastor was defrocked because the pastor was found to be committing plagiarism in his sermons week after week after week. And the congregation was devastated. And then the pulpit committee called a man. And the man was very slow in responding to the call of the congregation. And he finally said, "No, I think I won't come." And they were again devastated. And then the man called back and he said, "Would you reconsider?" And the pulpit committee said, "We think we will." And then the man delayed and delayed and delayed again and called them finally and said, "No, I think I'll not come." And their hopes were dashed. And then in the meantime, another church in the community lost its building by fire. And that congregation was, of course, devastated. And when the elders and the pastor of that congregation were invited to join a third congregation, some of the people in the congregation that lost the church building by fire said, "Hold it! Wait a minute! We're not ready to do that. We want to rebuild our congregation." But the session and the pastor said, "No, we're rushing on." And many of these people were left heartbroken. And some of them came to the congregation where I was preaching. And so here was this congregation devastated by the loss of their pastor, devastated by a man who backed away from them on two occasions, and people in the congregation who lost their congregation and lost their church building by fire. I didn't know that all of this was going on. But my messages were simple. I preached from Ezekiel. And you remember the great vision in the beginning of Ezekiel. The cherubim and the firmament and the throne above the firmament. A vision, I think, of Jesus Christ coming to the people in exile. And the message was simple. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is in control. Jesus Christ is above all and in control of all of these situations in which we are involved. And I was amazed later, truly amazed, as time progressed, I had people come to me and hug me and thank me and say, "You don't realize how much encouragement and how much comfort those messages about the sovereignty of God and the kingship of Christ meant to us in our situation." And I was blown away. Perhaps I shouldn't have been, but I was blown away. And I was reminded of this text. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news. And who says to Zion, who says to the church, "Your God reigns." I say to you, men and women of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, your God reigns. There is nothing out of His control. Everything falls out in accordance with His plan and purpose. Every molecule in the universe is ordered for your benefit. And your beauty Your beauty as a church is bound up in this message. Jesus Christ is King. Your God reigns. Take encouragement, friends. Take encouragement and understand that this is the case. Your beauty as a church is bound up in this message. Your God reigns. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before You as Your servants. You are the King of all. We are little in the great scheme of things. But we're very grateful, Father, that in the big things and in the little things, in the minutia of our lives, You rule. And we thank You that if there is any beauty, any attractiveness, any reason why people should come to visit us as a church, to visit our congregations, it is not because of us. It is because of the message. It is because of the message that You are the King. And we pray together this morning that You would be pleased to keep us faithful to that message. And we are confident, Father, that as we lift up Jesus Christ as the King, You will be pleased to draw men and women and young people to Yourself. And so we thank You for the beauty of the gospel and for the beauty of the message that You reign as King. Hear us, we ask, and bless us, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the only King. We pray in His name. Amen.